I sat at my desk for 30 minutes this morning just trying to come up with something to say regarding my opening remarks, but nothing came to mind. Some of you may have trouble believing that, but I'll just echo the sentiments of David, not Stanton, but the psalmist, the king, when he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" It's good to be together. It's good to be able to sing together again. It's good to be able to pray together again. It's good to be able to worship together again. And for me, it's good to be able to look into the face of the people that I'm speaking to, of the people I'm trying to build up, of the people that I'm trying to encourage. For those who are worshiping from home, who are with us, for those worshiping maybe from the hospital or from somewhere else, please understand that the worship that you are offering God this morning, joined in spirit with us, is by no means subpar worship, as long as you offer it with a heart that's full of faith. But do know, please, your voice, your face, your presence, all of those things are missed very much by the brethren who are here. And I pray that the conditions of this country that are keeping us here, the restraints that are keeping us apart, are soon lifted so that with all together, with the whole church, we can be able to come back together on this special occasion, on this special day, to be able to worship together, encourage one another, strengthen one another, and fellowship together. Now, I know that by no means the pandemic is over, but I want to take a moment and reflect for a little while on some of the things that we've learned in the last couple of months. You know, we learn in the midst of hardship. We learn in the midst of persecution. We learn in the midst of suffering. And I don't think anybody who has taken just a few minutes to stop and to consider what we've been dealing with as individuals, as a community, as a church, as a nation, as a world, to stop and to think about that over the last few months, there's just a lot that can be learned, because it's in those moments of hardship that we are indeed instructed, perhaps more so than in the moments of health and wealth and prosperity and goodness. Here's a few things that I've learned, and if you'd like to share some things with me that are on my list, then feel free to communicate that to me after the service. I've learned that being a Christian is more than going to church. Why don't you go ahead and join me, if you would, in the book of Micah, chapter 6. Go ahead and start making your way over to Micah, chapter 6, and I'll meet you over there in just a moment. Now, I can't speak for everyone. I can only speak for myself, but there have been times in my past where I thought that my Christianity, my service to God, my offering to God, was summed up by the fact that I regularly attended worship services. And I genuinely thought it was okay for me to go where I wanted, talk how I want, do what I want, think about what I want, watch what I want, all because I went to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and I participated in that formal acts of religious worship. And because of that, I thought I was on good terms with God. And I know I'm not alone in that thinking. I've talked to Christians through the years who thought that worship services was the end-all, be-all. Going to church was the end-all, be-all of what it meant to be a Christian. And that, more than anything else, is what separated us from the world. Well, guess what? This is the first time we've been in this building in 70 days, 10 weeks. This is the first time that we have lifted our voices together in this building in 70 days. This is the first time that we've heard one another pray in 70 days. And we're still not whole, by any means. The larger portion of our congregation, the larger part of our church family, are not here with us today. I believe that's acceptable. I believe that's okay. But what we've been forced to confront in the midst of this is that there is more to being a Christian than simply going to church. But listen to Micah. Listen to the prophet Micah and hear what he has to say as he talks about what God is looking for in a people. Micah chapter 6, look there starting in verse 6. The prophet says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul?" Now, when you read the Old Testament, you find out that this mentality that elevates religion over just about everything else is a very common way of thinking. Because Isaiah, the prophet, calls the people out for it. Jeremiah calls them out for it. Micah calls them out for it. Amos calls them out for it. Malachi calls them out for it. And what Micah is saying here to the people of his day is that serving God is more than going to church. For the Jew, the equivalent of going to church was making offerings, sacrifices to God. That was the most religious thing that a person could do in that time. And Micah tells the people, God is not looking for sacrifices. Verse 7, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The greatest sacrifice a person could give would be that of their own child, that which they hold most dear in this life. And he says, "If it would it be enough, God, if I were to give you my child as an offering, as a sacrifice?" He's asking God this. God says, no. Verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's not what he desires. God is looking for faithfulness in everyday life. He is looking for one to faithfully keep his law. He is looking for one to extend love and compassion to his neighbor. And he is looking for one to walk humbly in his presence. James puts it like this, where he talks about pure and undefiled religion. He says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Pure and undefiled religion is not about having a perfect attendance record on Sundays and Wednesdays. And it's not about reading through your Bible twice in a year. It's not about singing beautiful alto or making generous contributions. What God is looking for is someone to live a holy life, to keep themselves unstained from the world, to keep his law, to keep his commandments, and to care and to show love and compassion and kindness to the weakest and the least of society. So this pandemic has reminded me that being a Christian is more than going to church. But it's also taught me going to church is one of our greatest privileges and duties. Who here this morning would not say that going to church is just a blessing after having been without for 10 weeks, 2.5 months? That this, what we're here to do today, having come together, is one of the greatest things that we could be doing. You consider worship. It was central to the life of God's people all throughout history. Worship has always been central, and it always will be central. We see at the beginning of the Bible, Cain and Abel bringing gifts to offer God as means of worship. You go to the very end of the Bible, you've got the glorified saints. They're there around the throne of God, and they're lifting their voices in praise to the Lord, because worship is at the very beginning and very end of the Bible. And everywhere you go in between, what you find is that God's people are set apart in the fact that they worship him. Now, we can and should be worshiping on our own with our family, but we have to admit there's undeniably something special about worship when we come together as a church. And that's why so many of us have been eager for this moment. That's why so many of us are waiting for the time when we can come and be together as a whole, and where we're not missing our brothers and sisters, where the things in this world have settled down, where we can come together under normal circumstances. We miss that, and we desire that. And do understand, if you're worshiping with us from home, by no means is your worship less valuable in the sight of God in the way that you've worshiped. But also, you can't deny the fact that something special happens when Christians come together and worship God in this way. And God sees that too. And that's why you see the New Testament church called together with such frequency. That's why you see them gathered together so often in fellowship, in worship, in that togetherness. And that's why the admonition of the Hebrew writer comes and says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Because worship is important. One of the concerns that's been expressed by several within our live stream, and I recognize as well, is that people are going to get comfortable with the ease of worshiping at home and prefer that over public assembly. And I recognize, as do our elders and as do all of us, that packing 100 people in this building is not very healthy, is not very safe, and is not conducive to the circumstances with which we are living in. We've got brothers and sisters here with health issues who we need to be looking out for, who we need to be protecting, and if we were to do that, then we could threaten or endanger their life by just gathering together. But God willing, there's going to, in the not-so-far future, we hope, come a time when a sense of normalcy returns, where it's safer to to get out, whether it's because there's a vaccine or there's something that can be done to help prevent this, or they figure out how this thing works, where people can get out and we can have that social interaction that we're used to. God willing, that day is going to be here sooner rather than later. And it's my prayer that those of us who have been comfortable just being able to tune in on our phone or on our television will make it a point to gather together again when that time comes with the church. Because the reality is, it takes more effort. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes sacrifice, if you will, to get up, to get dressed, to get kids ready, to make the drive, to be here at 9 o'clock. It takes us giving up comfortable things. And I know that some of our congregation is homebound, and it's largely for them that we offer this live stream service. What a blessing for them who have reached the age in their life and who don't have the health to get out, to be able to tune in and to lift their spirits with ours as we worship together. What a blessing for them. My warning to you, though, is this. When things normalize, don't let yourself become lazy and worship from home just because it's easy. When God has given you the health and the wellness and the ability to get out and to come be a part of the assembled church. Let me bring your attention back to the scripture Buster read this morning from Acts chapter 4. One of the benefits of worship is that it fuels our individual life. Now, the one of whom this is a regular part of their life, missing a single Sunday, you can tell the difference, can't you? You can tell if you had to stay home because you were sick on a Sunday, that week is going to be a longer week because something was missing in the way that you started that. Being together empowers us. It strengthens us. It gives us hope. It gives us courage. It emboldens us. It prepares us to go out into the world and to face the wicked influences and to stay strong. You simply can't capture some of those intangible effects of the church gathering together when you're apart from your brethren. And in the verses we read this morning, we saw a church that was beginning to face pressure, beginning to face persecution for their faith. Peter and John had been cast into prison for preaching about Jesus. They're beaten. They're threatened, and they're said, don't say anything else about this man. Now, the church is vulnerable, and it's exposed. It's still a very young entity. They're still all gathered together there in Jerusalem. Probably no more than a month or two has passed since its institution, since its birth. It's young, it's vulnerable, it's exposed, and they are at a crossroads. Are we going to continue to preach Jesus and take whatever consequences may come with that? Or are we going to be kowtowed by the Jewish leaders and just keep our message, our gospel, quiet? So they go back to their group. They go back to the church. They're assembled together. They pray. They worship. God shakes the rafters of the place. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They have what they need. We're told they're filled with boldness. They then go out and carry the message of the gospel. Church, there is a strength and a courage and a hope that we get from this physical assembly that just can't be captured in any other way. Now, God may not shake the building when we sing and pray together, but God stirs the soul. You know this, because when you leave here on Sunday mornings, you're stirred up, you're edified, you're encouraged, you're ready to go out there and live a life of service to the Lord. And this pandemic has taught me that there's more to being a Christian than going to church. But it's also taught me that going to church is one of the greatest privileges and duties that we have. Thirdly, we've seen in this pandemic our need for one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have the only verse that speaks directly to the issue of gathering together with the saints. We often use this verse to communicate God's expectation to gather, the necessity of individuals to gather with in worship and in fellowship, but we oftentimes miss the thrust of why God's people are called together. Here's the verse, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And listen to the thrust. Listen to the reason why they're being told, don't forsake the assembling. Let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We rightfully talk of this passage and the need to gather together with the church when those opportunities come along on Sundays, on Wednesdays, during our gospel meetings, during our singings, during our vacation Bible schools. When the church comes together, it's important that we all make an effort and understand and realize just how important it is and sacrifice whatever we need to so that we can come and be a part of that. And worship is absolutely important, and it's a large part of why we're coming together. But here in this passage, the thrust of the writing is not worship. So that I look at my brother, and I look at my sister, who needs my words of encouragement, who needs to be able to see me there, who needs to see my faithfulness, and that I make it a point to do that out of love for them. Because we need one another. In coming together, we stir one another up for love and good works. Here recently, I've been trying to take advantage of the situation and some of the things that I've learned in the midst of this pandemic. I've been trying to get up earlier, and for those who know me, they know how hard that is for me. I am not a morning person. I function better between the hours of 10 and 2, 10 at night, 2 in the morning, than I do from the hours of 6 to 8. However, at the advice of, well, one, the Word of God, and other Christians whose input I highly value, I've tried to make it a point to get up early in the morning, 6 o'clock, 6:30, and spend a little bit of time outside with the Lord. Go outside with my Bible. Go outside in prayer. Go outside with creation. Watch it wake up and just spend a little time there communing with God. One day, a couple of days ago, I was out there on the porch, had my Bible, had my coffee and all of that stuff, and watching creation wake up, listening to the birds sing. And while I was there, I felt a profound emptiness. And I didn't know what it was at first. And I thought, what in the world is this I'm feeling? Because it doesn't get any better than this. It doesn't get any better than the Word of God and prayer and communion with the Lord and creation and seeing the glory of the heavens as the world wakes up. It doesn't get better than that. What's missing? And then I realized, it's been over 2 months since I've seen my brethren. And there is an emptiness inside of me. I'm an introvert and I'm a loner by nature. But I missed my church family. And that's what that was. I miss getting to be with other Christians. I miss those relationships. And those at home, we know what you're going through. We were all dealing with this. And as I think about the church and what it is and why God gave it to us, why we have that, Jesus died to purchase it. So it has immeasurable value beyond comprehension. But I don't think you can answer why we have the church to just a single reason. While it has immeasurable value, I believe largely in part we have it because God knew that we didn't need to go through this life alone. God knew that we needed community. God knew that we needed relationships. God knew that we needed one another. And I suppose in the right circumstances, a person could live a life completely independent, separate from the world, without any relationships, and be pleasing to God. I suppose the circumstances could be arranged where that could be the case. But that wasn't by any means God's intention. Paul tells us the church is a body. And God has gifted the body with individual members. And each member within the body have got a part, a gift that they can take and can contribute to the church. Maybe it's in some formal way as we worship together. Maybe it's outside of our assembly. Don't just limit the gifts and the work that you have, the talents that you have, to this moment right here. Because we're the church when we're here, but guess what? We are also the church when we leave. God designed us to operate together. And just as a single member of the body can't exist apart from the body, neither can the church, and neither can we exist from one another. I'm going to offer an admonition here at this point. If you were all alone, or if in the last couple of months you spent time at your house all alone, or with just your immediate family, and you realized this is hard, not having the social interaction that I'm used to, just having only my immediate family, I love them, but this is hard. I feel like I need others in my life. Church, now you know what it is like. If you've ever felt that in the course of the last couple of months, you know now what it is like to be shut in. Like our sisters Marsha Lee and Virginia and Helen. You know what that's like if you can relate to that loneliness. I was reading a letter that we got from Tom Rainwater. He's a preacher that we support up in New York. And let me share one paragraph with you that spoke to me personally. He wrote, "The isolation of the lockdown should be a wake-up call for us to better meet the needs of the elderly and shut in. They are, under normal circumstances, isolated and in need of social contact and encouragement. It's disturbing to hear the elderly say that the virus has not really changed much for them." How do you feel about that last statement? to hear those who are saying, those who are shut in, that life in the midst of a pandemic really isn't any different than it was before. Now, let me apply a little bit of pressure to you and to me as well. As a church, as a part of this body, what have you done for the weakest, the frailest, the loneliest parts of the body at this time? My answer, not enough. God gave us the church so that we would not be alone, because we need each other. And we're blessed to live in a day and age of technology where you can call someone, you can text someone, you can video chat someone, you can communicate with someone thanks to technology when you can't be there physically. Are we taking time to invest in one another? Are we taking time to practice pure and undefiled religion? This pandemic has taught me how much we truly need one another. Let me give you the cliff notes for the last 2 points. For most of us, life has come to a halt. And I hope we're realizing that busy isn't always better. There's been no baseball, no softball, no sports, no Boy Scouts, no Girl Scouts, no social activities, no after-school activities. Outside of work, for many of us, life has come to a screeching halt. And it's my hope that Christians who have lived their life at 90 miles an hour prior to this and have now had to hit the brakes, that they've come to realize that busier is not always better. You see, there's a great value to be found in stillness. There's a great value to be found in quietness. There's a peace that you just can't find in the hustle and bustle of life. The psalmist says this, "Be still," speaking on behalf of God, "be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." Christians, if we spend our days scurrying from place to place, getting the kids to activity after activity, we're going to miss God. Because God is not found in the hustle and bustle of life. He's found at 6 o'clock in the morning, on your back porch, watching the sunrise, with your Bible, in prayer. He's found at the end of a long day, when you kneel there in the peace and quiet of your bedroom, and pray before you go to sleep. He's found when we slow down, when we sit still, and when we seek Him out. So I hope that when things go back to normal, those of us who are living 90 to nothing realize that busy is not always better. Finally, life can change without a moment's notice. It's two things. Enjoy the blessings of today. Don't complain. Be thankful for what you have, because it can be snatched away from you in just a moment, as the world that we lived in came to a screeching halt. But more importantly, live in such a way that you're ready to meet the Lord. The world stops spinning, just like that. One of these days, our life's going to come to an end. Maybe it's snuffed out without a moment's notice. Maybe we have something of a heads up. But live in such a way so that you are ready to meet the Lord. And that's a question I ask you to consider right now. Are you ready? Jesus has done His work. When on the cross, He said, "It is finished." That is the atoning work of sacrifice. God had done, provided the perfect sacrifice, provided the example, provided the means, nailed the old law to the cross, and now all that remains is the call, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe in the midst of these changing times, you've realized that life is a weariness. Life is a burden. I can't imagine what life without Christ is like. But if you realize, you look at your life and say, "He isn't the focal point," you need to reorient yourself. Or if you think of your life and say, "Well, I've never taken that step. I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never come in faith, and I've never been baptized in water so that my sins could be washed away." Well, you can make that decision this morning to commit yourself to the Lord and to ready your soul so that you might meet Him, so that you might welcome His coming, not so that you might fear it, not so that you might have to meet Him in judgment. If we can help you in any way in doing that, would you let us know? And those who are watching, following along in our video service, the same invitation is extended to you. Communicate to us whatever your need may be, and if we can help you, we would be happy to do so. Would you stand as we now sing the song of invitation?